This journey through 1 John that we have been taking for the last few weeks, 1 John is different than some of the other epistles. We're used to often reading Paul's letters where there is kind of a very straightforward order. And when you hear these words from 1 John 4 today, you're going to say, man, I know a lot of those words and I know a lot of those verses, even without maybe having studied 1 John as much, because what happens in 1 John is not as much like an outline of thought, but like cyclical type of thought. And so John's going to kind of weave in and out of these themes that we've been in already, also ones that are going to connect back to the Gospel of John like we've talked about in previous weeks. And I think you'll hear this common theme and refrain throughout it. And my hope is that in hearing it, we would also recognize the love of God that dwells within each of us. So I want you to hear these words today. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let's love each other, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice that deals with our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us, and his love is made perfect in us. This is how we know we remain in him, and he remains in us, because he has given us a measure of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If any of us confess that Jesus is God's Son, God remains in us, and we remain in God. We have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. This is how love has been perfected in us, so that we can have confidence on the judgment day, because we are exactly the same as God is in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear expects punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates a brother or sister, he is a liar. Because the person who doesn't love a brother or sister who can be seen can't love God who can't be seen. This commandment we have from him: those who claim to love God ought to love their brother and sister also. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week, I remembered this Ukrainian refugee family that was part of my church growing up. And when one of them had a child a little bit later on into my time knowing them, they gave them this name that sounded Eastern European, but I think was also a take on English, because they named their son God is Love. And what they did, right, they literally took the fullness of the gospel that we see here in 1 John 4, God is love, and put it into one word together, which I don't know if that was common or if they were the first people who ever did it, but it was pretty cool. And that name, God is love, stuck with me, because when I read this passage today, I think we've heard that phrase, God is love, before, right? And 1 John here, it says it twice, and it probably says the word love like 23 times or something in that whole text today as we read it. But John Wesley, when writing about this text and when thinking about God's attributes, said love is God's reigning attribute, meaning that God has lots of attributes: holiness, righteousness, mercy, justice. But all of these things, he said, were encompassed under the realm and umbrella of God's love. Love above all other things, love that encompasses all things. But my question when we read that is, what does it mean? Well, I think we can start at the idea, right, that love is more than a feeling, like Boston once sang. And if you got that, then I'm sorry for what's going to be in your head for the rest of the day. But that love is it's more tangible than that. 1 John wants to say, this is love. This is love, meaning love is tangible and specific. Remember how 1 John 1 began? We announce to you what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen in our hands handled about the word of life. In other words, love is known by its action. It is concrete and it is tangible. Listen to these words, right? Verse 9 of chapter 4. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. This is how, he says. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice that deals with our sins. In other words, how we know love is that God gives his Son and his Son gives his life for us. If that sounds to you like a lot like something in the Gospel of John, like maybe from chapter 3, verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If that sounds a lot like what we just read, you're right. I think the author of 1 John has that verse in mind. I think the community knew that verse well. This, in other words, is how we know and how we experience God as humans. We know God as the one who is love, the one who gives himself for us, the one who gifts the Son to us. So that love for us is tangible and specific. Sometimes when we use that phrase, God is love, I think it sounds kind of generic, but the author of 1 John 4 wants to say, no, it's this. Like, this is a very definite article. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love as well. Our love for one another then shows the world what God is like. I think this is the heartbeat that undergirds what John is trying to say about the community in 1 John. In John 17, in one of my favorite texts of Scripture, it's this beautiful prayer that Jesus prays, and it's often considered that maybe this was some of the content of Jesus' Gethsemane prayer that John records in John 17. And in it, Jesus prays for the disciples. And then he prays for all believers, and then even goes and prays for us in the final six verses, and in verses 20 to 26. And this is what Jesus prays in John 17, starting in verse 21. I pray that they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so that they can be one just as we are one. I'm in them, and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me, and you have loved them just as you loved me. Friends, in this prayer from Jesus, we get the purpose of Christians and the purpose of even the church and the body of believers. It is to show the world what God is like. That's a pretty high calling. I think sometimes we undersell who we are and just what we do. But literally, that is what John 17, that's what this passage in 1 John is saying to us. In verse 12, 1 John points out something. He says, no one has ever seen God. This is a point he makes often. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us and his love is made perfect in us. In other words, what he is saying is that no one has ever seen God. That's true. But in you, in the community, the unseen God is on display. The unseen God can be seen. John Wesley, in one of his sermons, said this, above all, remembering that God is love, the Christian is conformed to the same likeness. He is full of love to his neighbor, of universal love, not confined to one sect or party, not restrained to those who agree with him in opinion or in outward modes of worship, or those who are allied to him by blood or recommended by nearness of place. Neither does he love those only that love him or that are endeared to him by intimacy of acquaintance. But his love resembles that of him whose mercy is over all his works. For he loves every soul that God has made, every child of man of whatever place or nation. Now, John Wesley died like 250 years ago. But darn if those words don't sound like they're written for us today. In fact, they encounter with us the same type of challenge, I think, that they encountered the hearers of it in John Wesley's day. The Christian is full of love to his neighbor, not confined to one sect or party, not restrained to those who agree with him in opinion or in outward modes of worship. Well, shoot, why do you have to go and say that stuff, right? And the reality is that this is what is at stake for us as Christian people. We don't gather just for tradition or because we have nothing better to do or to feel a little bit better about ourselves and think that somehow like we're going to hit our punch card ticket to heaven by being here. I don't think Jesus deals in punch cards. No. But we just sang about why we're here because they'll know we are Christians by our love. So what happens then to our witness when we bicker, when we divide, both on the local level in local church communities and on the big global level in denominations and in splits? Do you want to know what happens? Satan loves it, right? Now, y'all don't hear enough from me about the devil sometimes, but let me tell you about what he loves. He loves it when Christians hate on each other because it ruins our witness at every possible moment, right? Like the devil would love for nothing more than for us to spend the next 200 years continuing to argue within Methodism about human sexuality. Because in 200 years, if we keep doing that, there might be one Methodist left. Not one Methodist church, like one person who's still holding out, right? Because the devil loves nothing more, and if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where he gets inside the mind of a proverbial devil, man, he would love nothing more than for us to just spend time arguing and bickering back and forth, and then to feel self-righteous about how much we are, how much better we are than the other denominations or the non-denominations and things like that, because we have it all right. Loves that kind of stuff. Because this is love. Our love for one another shows the world what God is like. So when we do the opposite, when we subconsciously or consciously judge and hate others within the life of the church, he loves it. Now, honestly, it's easier for us to point fingers and blame at like the big global type of problems with that and denominational splits than it is just like in our own local body. And to say that, you know what, like we're called to reconcile with one another. We're called to show the world what God is like by how we love each other right here, right now, in this place, where there's people of different parties or sects sitting right next to you who are going to drink from the same cup as you and eat the same bread, who think differently than you theologically, and yet they'll know we are Christians by our love, is what 1 John is saying. This is love, 1 John writes, in that our assurance of God's love in our lives comes from how we love each other. I want you to hear the reversal that I think happens in 1 John. A lot of times we say, well, God loves us, so we in turn then repeat what God does for us by loving each other. This is that reflecting Jesus theme that is over this whole sermon series. But John almost wants to reverse it, or at least change it up by saying that the only way we can know that God's love for us is real is demonstrated in how we love each other. In other words, people were wondering, just like they do today, how do I know if I'm saved and that I'm in relationship with God? 1 John is going to say, well, it's by how you love. That's how you'll know. Verse 19, we love because God first loved us. It sounds a lot like Jesus after he's washed the disciples' feet, right? He says, a new command I have given you, love each other as I have loved you. So in verse 21 here, John can write, this commandment we have from him. Those who claim to love God ought to love their brother and sister also. Love can only be received as it is shared. John seems to be saying that there is no way that we have actually received the love of God in our hearts unless we have shared and are sharing that love within community. It doesn't make sense, he's saying, that one could say that they have received this immense love of God and not in turn love one another. God is love. It's a self-giving love that God offers. In fact, what I believe John is saying is that the ground of God's being, who God is functionally love. God is always, through our doctrine of Trinity, God is always in relationship with one another in self-giving love. The Father is always giving the Son. The Son is always glorifying the Father, giving the Spirit. The Spirit is always shining back onto the Father and the Son in this perpetual self-giving love. God welcomes us then into this way of being. So then above all, Christians should be those who love deeply and love contagiously. Friends, like you, because I think all of us have had an experience or had the privilege of witnessing and experiencing this type of love in community that I'm talking about. I think that's what draws us in to God's community and to the church. And when I think about times that I've had in my life that particularly stick out about a community that loves like this, I think about my time back in my home church in Wheaton, Illinois, where some people decided that the apartment building that was next door to our church, that was a lower income apartment house, that they wanted to connect with the amount of different refugees from different places that lived there. And so they started an after school tutoring program and ESL program. And as a high schooler, I would go once in a while and help and volunteer, probably to get community service hours. But what I remember about that time was that those kids really, really, really loved being there, and that it transformed the very people in our very church to continue to look out and love those who were on the margins. And that actually, it wasn't that we had to look out and find Jesus far away, but actually that Jesus was right there, right next door, right there in that apartment building. I had an experience while I was in Tallahassee, Florida, my first summer in divinity school. I was at a very high steeple, very high liturgical church, and I learned some stuff there, but I spent 1 week at Grace Mission, a church that was explicitly dealing with homeless people. That's what they did. Their parishioners were the homeless in the streets of Tallahassee right near the Capitol. And it was there where I experienced the deep love of God first and foremost. Not as much in the high steeple and amongst the wealth, but there on the margins, among the people who usually were forgotten, in a ministry where, you know, a few times a week there were showers offered for people, along with a meal always right after worship. I had the same experience on the side of 15501 in Durham while I was in divinity school, working with a ministry there called Open Table, where we would set up a picnic on the side of 15501 and have a meal together. And then we would pray for one another. And it wasn't that the ones coming who had means were serving the others. It was, no, all of us having a meal together, sharing around table. What mattered in these places was not correct theological articulation. It was not in any of these places that someone could say exactly what God was up to and frame how it happened in the church tradition, how to interpret scripture exactly. No, it was the love of God that was found in the margins. It was the surprising and profound love of God. Love that is bigger than and more appealing than anything in the whole world. That's what we're invited into. And friends, I would say that when we haven't had that level of experience of love in community like what I'm talking about, that maybe our best position is to find ourselves even more in the places that we think God has overlooked and seek God out there. In those places of margin, in those places among the poor and those who are outcast in our culture. That it's in those places where we might find and see the love of God. Let us pray. God, you call us to love, but it's not just a generic love, it's this self-giving love that will die for one another. And Lord, you give us this calling because you say that it is through our love that the world might know you. So God, it's a high call. Lord, it's one that we fail at a lot. And Lord, sometimes we get snookered by the idea that all that matters is our love for you and devotion to you, as if we are only solitary beings or individuals just in relationship with me and Jesus. And yet, the love that you pour out to us through the cross is also a love that then we are to share in innumerable ways and with everything that we have and everything that we are. So help us, Lord. Help us to continue to grow into that perfection in love so that the world might know you through our love. In Christ's name. Amen.